بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And before we begin, I just wanted to thank you all for remaining after the salat and sitting down for the lesson. Sometimes here and there we have to remind ourselves of the very great hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in where he says, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله في من عنده. Very great hadith, and we always have to keep this with us as we come every Saturday or wherever you go to any sort of gathering that studies the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in more specific the Quran, because the hadith mentions that there is no gathering of a people that gather for the sake of just studying the book of Allah azza wa jalla and pondering over it. That doesn't happen except four things. Allah Azza wa Jalla rewards that gathering with four things. Is that He bestows upon them His tranquility, and He sends and showers them with His mercy, and the angels are within the gathering and they rub shoulders with them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them at a higher place with Himself, that is with the angels and those that are around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the angels. So this is something you got to keep in your mind as you come to the tafsir, as you come to any lesson or any gathering, especially those that are ascribed to or that are dedicated to learning the word of Allah Azza wa Jalla and pondering over it. There's a very huge blessing that happens with this. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant us this reward. If we continue inshallah ta'ala where we stopped off from, and that was in where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fajr, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Certainly your Lord is waiting in ambush. And this is a threat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against the wrongful, the rebelling nations, like the nations of Ad, Thamud and Fir'aun, which have already passed and came in this surah. And anyone who follows in their path, that rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and cause corruption in the earth, until that day. Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. This ayah was a threat from Allah Azza wa Jal against such people and people that will follow in their path until the day of judgment. Now, just a few things on this ayah. Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. Inna, this word means certainly, no doubt, verily, indeed. And it's used in the Arabic language to remove doubt. So in other words, what's about to come after inna is a statement that people have doubt in. So in order for Allah to remove this doubt away from the hearts and the minds of people, He uses the word inna, certainly. So now make sure you have no doubt of what's to come in the ayah. رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Your Lord is waiting in ambush. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, inna رَبَّكَ. Your Lord. He didn't say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. He didn't say, verily, Allah is waiting in ambush. He said, verily, your Lord is waiting in ambush. There's a difference between saying Allah and Rabbak. When you say Rabbak, as in the ayah, it's translated to as your Lord. And in English, we say this is second person, right? It's second person. And when you say Inna Allah, Allah is, then in English that's third person, because you use the name Allah. What is the difference between using second person and third person? There is an implication in this, and that is that when you use second person, in this case Rabbaka, that implies closeness. That implies closeness. So Allah is saying, verily, your Lord, Ya Muhammad. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla is bringing Himself close to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as opposed to saying Inna Allah, which is third person, that implies distance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just by saying Inna Rabbak, your Lord, using second person, he's made himself close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, therefore assuring the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm on your side, and don't worry about Quraysh and what they plot and plan against you and against your people and against the message. So inna rabbaka labil mirsad. At the same time, it's a threat to the disbelievers, and at the same time it is a support and encouragement to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Labil mirsad, this lamb means certainly. So Allah Azza wa Jal has already emphasized how certain this is with two words. The first one, inna, and now lamb, with labil mirsad. So Allah is saying, verily, verily, certainly, your Lord is waiting in ambush. Al mirsad, it comes from the word rasada, tarassada, which is the act of carefully watching over someone and waiting in ambush. That's rasada, to wait, to observe someone and observe his actions and his words and everything he does, and eventually you get grab of him, you ambush him. Mirsad is a place where someone in hunt silently watches and is ready to attack and in the right time, where he chooses the right time to attack. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says that إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ means that there is not a single thing of a deed of the servant, whether it's good or bad, that you commit except that it is in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal and it does not escape His sight. So He sees everything that is done, and on the Day of Judgment, those that are punished, it is only by His justice, and those that end up in the paradise, it was only by His mercy. Also, mirsad, it implies that no one, or there is no escape. There is no escape. Now, when someone observes someone and ambushes him, that person surrenders. Where is he going to go? You know, you have a group of people that are waiting on the highway, and they wait for a person to walk by or for a car to come, and they all stand in front of it. Where's that person going to go, even if he was the most powerful person in the world, standing right there lonely at that time? He's forced to surrender. So inna rabbaka labil mirsad is implying the idea that once these Quraysh and once these rebellious or these rebelling nations end up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no escape. As powerful as they are, remember that the previous ayat depicted the power, the strength of those nations, of Ad and what they're able to build, and of Thamud and what they're capable of building, and Fir'aun and what he was capable of building. But Allah is saying, Labil Mirsad, as much power as you have, there will be no escape. Eventually the time will come where they'll all surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That happens on the Day of Judgment. Notice another thing that Allah Azza wa Jal, He doesn't say, although it was normal to say, Inna Rabbaka Labil Mirsadi Lahum, but Allah doesn't add this Lahum. It was normal to add lahum, but Allah doesn't add it. And that teaches something as well. Inna rabbaka labil mirsadi lahum would have translated, He's waiting in ambush for them. Lahum is for them. So Allah Azza wa Jal didn't say lahum. He didn't direct the speech. However, the threat and the warning is there. So this is a warning. And one of the things that could weaken a warning is what is called a diffusion of responsibility. There is an idea, it's known as a diffusion of responsibility. And what that actually means, let me describe it to you. That if an entire group of people were warned, they all take less responsibility because it's a larger group. So they'll say, we can all handle it, or we can help each other. The punishment, the warning is not going to be that bad, because the warning is coming to all of us, we'll help each other, we'll get out of it. That's diffusion of responsibility. But if you warn an individual, then the warning has a much, much more deeper effect and a huge impact on the person. So for example, if I was to say, you're all going to get punished, that's weaker than me saying, you're going to get punished, and you over there is going to get punished. When I say it to the individual one-on-one, the power and the impact and the effect the warning would carry is much stronger than if I warn a collective group or a group of people. So Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't say lahum, so He cannot mention them all as a group. رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, that is understood for each and every single person. So when the kafir listens to this ayah, this is a direct threat and a warning from Allah to him and for no one else. And another one will listen to it and he'll understand this is for me and no one else. And a third person will listen, this is for me and no one else. So now the impact of this warning is greater. Therefore there is no lahum. So the absence of lahum actually makes this warning stronger and have a bigger impact on the people that hear it. So from threatening the nation of Quraysh, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, that is a threat from Allah to Quraysh, now the surah takes a turn. There's a shift now. And Allah Azza wa Jal will start commenting on the individual, the human being. And the human being is what, and human beings are what makes up a nation. So now Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. Very powerful ayat and a lot of lessons to be learned from this ayat. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ. Now this ayah, or the ayah, they're going to speak, these two ayat, they're going to speak about the individual human being. So there is a shift from the group to the individual. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, and all the ayat that were after it was about a group. Now the shift is that Allah is going to speak about the individual, the one singular human being. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. The fact here, it illustrates that what is about to come in this ayah is connected to what already came in this surah. The fact, that's what the fact implies. It's the fat, a connector they call it. In other words, what's to come after the fat is connected to what was before it. Now, before this ayah and before in the previous surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned two negative attitudes. He mentioned طغو and الفساد. فأكثروا فيها الفساد. طغو, they rebelled, and أكثروا فيها الفساد, they increased in corruption. And the previous surah mentioned the other two negative words, which was تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرُ, those who turn away in denial, and then they disbelieve. So تَوَلَّى and كَفَر, to turn away from the message and to disbelieve, that results in طُغْيَان. It results in people now becoming rebellious against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you rebel against Allah's command, that results in fasad. Now you become corrupt and the whole society becomes corrupt. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us where the journey of corruption begins. It doesn't begin with a nation. It begins with the human being. A nation doesn't become corrupt, but people corrupt. People become corrupt. And when enough individuals become corrupt, now the entire nation becomes corrupt. So corruption in itself doesn't begin at a nation. It begins from the individuals. When there is enough individuals that are corrupt, then the whole society, the whole community, the whole town becomes corrupt. So the journey of corruption begins with the single human being. So now Allah says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. That's how we connect what's previous to what's to come now. There's one more connection. And that is that the passage previous, in the previous ayah, Allah said, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, that your Lord is waiting in ambush. And of course, when does Allah ambush the kuffar? When does He take them? On the Day of Judgment. That's when they surrender. That's where they have no hope. There's no escape to go anywhere. That's where He ambushes them. And then He throws them in the fire. إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا. That's where they'll be thrown eventually. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants from the servant that he does good in this life for the next life. However, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ, as for the human being, he only cares about this life and its luxuries, so he finds rest and luxury and comfort in this life, and then eventually he says, at the end of this ayah, رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا, my Lord honored me. And if he doesn't find any comfort in this life, he'll say, Rabbi Ahanan, my Lord humiliated me. So that is the connection, is that إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying that he's waiting in ambush. If you don't want Allah to ambush you and then take you to the hellfire, then be a good servant and worship him. Then he says the reality of the human being. The human doesn't want that. He doesn't want to worship, he doesn't want to be a servant of Allah and be imprisoned by laws of Allah. So then Allah says the reality of what the human really wants. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. And then it goes on, and this is what we'll study inshaAllah. So now begin with the ayah. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. Pay attention, because all these ayat, they're all together. You gotta understand one part, you'll understand the rest. You don't understand the first part, you won't understand the rest. As for the human being, when his Lord tests him, إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. Usually in the Arabic language, we were expecting إِذَا ابْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ, when his Lord tests him. But Allah added مَبْتَلَاهُ. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ. What is this ma doing here? This ma implies shock and amazement. In other words, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, as for the human being, each and every single time when his Lord thoroughly tests him, there's an emphasis, every single time his Lord tests him. That is the benefit of ma, إِذَا ma. And then Allah says, ابْتَلَاهُ. And before this he said, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا. When his Lord tests him. He didn't say, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِنِ ابْتَلَاهُ. As for the human being, if his Lord tests him. He said, when his Lord tests him. So in other words, Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us something, that you being tested is not a matter of if it comes my way. It is a matter of when is it going to happen. You're all going to be tested. But when does it happen, that's the question. Right? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So he said إِذَا. And then he said إِبْتَلَاهُ. You know, إِبْتَلَاهُ, you know, the common translation for it is that when Allah tests him. But test, the word test in Arabic, there's a few words. You can say imtihan. Imtihan is also a test. Bala is a test. And ibtila is a test. Ibtila. What is the difference between the three so you can really understand what Allah is talking here? Imtihan is a test that doesn't cause you any harm. Right? أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى. Allah tested their hearts to see if there's taqwa. But he tested them, that type of test was something that had no pain, like an easy test. Bala is a kind of test that has some difficulty with it. Right? Inna balawnahum kama balawna ashab al-jannah. Bala is a test that has a bit of difficulty in it. Ibtila is a harsh, rigorous, rough test with pain. That's ibtila. You know, just like you'll find in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ. He used this severe term, ابْتَلَى, right? This rough, rigorous term. Because the tests that Ibrahim alayhi salam went through, they were harsh, they were rough, and they had pain in them, right? Slaughtering his son, the command of slaughtering his son, the command of leaving his family in almost certain death, leave them in the desert and go, take off, go away. That is a huge test. So Allah used the word وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى, because ابْتَلَى refers to a difficult, a rough test. So now Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ. As for the human being, each and every single time when his Lord thoroughly tests him. What does he test him with? Now that we know what ibtilat means, Allah is going to speak about a serious, huge, rough test that this human being goes through. How does he test him? He says, فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ. فَأَكْرَمَهُ. He caused him to be honored فأكرمه comes from the word إكرام كرمة, which means that he caused him to be honored. فأكرمه, it means that people around him started showing him respect and they start commenting good things about his character. Allah Azza wa Jal says that the first tough and rough test he's given is that this person, he makes him noble and respectable and distinguished in his society, among his community, he becomes prestige. Now this seems like it's something good. So how is Allah Azza wa Jal saying that he's thoroughly testing him? And before we answer this, Allah adds to this, not only for akramahu, he gave him honor and position in the community, he also said wa na'amahu. Na'amahu comes from the word an'ama. An'ama means to shower something with someone with blessings, right? Allah mentions this over and over in the Quran. Surat al-lazina an'amta alayhim. Right? An'ama is a lesser form than na'ama. You can even listen to the difference. An'ama doesn't have a shadda on it. Na'amahu has a shadda on it. And this shadda in Arabic, it implies emphasis, mubalagha. So in other words, an'ama means to shower someone with blessings. Na'ama, it means to thoroughly and abundantly give someone so many things that he loses count of what is given to him. That's na'ama. So now Allah Azza wa Jal, he first akramahu, he gave this man honor. And the second thing he did to this man is that he showered him with abundant blessings. Not just one or two, uncountable blessings. Everywhere he goes, there's comfort and luxury. Allah gave him two things. Think of it this way, a blessing inside the home and a blessing outside the home. Inside the home, it's na'amahu. Right? Inside the home, he has all these luxuries and comfort. And outside the home, he has akramahu. He's respected, he's honored. Right? He's got prestige, he's got some important role in the community. People love him, people respect him. This is a thorough test, Allah is referring to it. So this is something we say, this man is living a good life. And Allah Azza wa Jal calls this a very, very difficult test. Ibtalahu. Now you know, usually when people suffer a job loss, or bankruptcy, or less wages, that's a tough test. That's what you think is a tough test. But if people get a promotion, open a business, you know, lots of money, lots of savings, business is growing, he owns a car, he owns a house, then this is good. That's what people think. And in the back of a corrupt mind, you see this surah, what was the word before? فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. In the back of a corrupt mind, a corrupt person will think, the more I have in this dunya, then that is a sign that Allah loves me. The more I have, the more Allah loves me. That's in the back of a corrupt mind. But thinking like this is a huge, huge corruption. So Allah is teaching us where the beginning of corruption is. Allah Azza wa Jal, He gave many bad people a lot of wealth and honor in society. Look at Fir'aun. He was honored among his people. He had a lot of wealth. Look at Qarun. The Qarun, he owned wealth that the keys to the doors of the treasure, it required several people to carry the keys just to open the door of his chest. Right? Allah gave him. He gave him a lot. And also, you find Quraysh, the leaders of Quraysh, who were disbelievers, had a lot of honor and prestige in their society. But where did all this go? Allah Azza wa Jal took it all away. Eventually these people ended up in Jahannam and ended up humiliated. And who gave them all this, by the way? Allah Azza wa Jal. He's the one that gave them, and He tested them with what He gave them. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call this a difficult test? Right? If you're still paying attention, the difficult test Allah is speaking about is that He gave this person honor among the people and He gave him abundant blessings. Why does Allah refer to this as ibtalahu? Why does He refer to it as a rough and tough test? You know why? Because people don't know it's a test. They don't know that it's a test. People are thinking that the more I have, the more respect I have, that's a sign of that Allah loves me. So that's why it's a difficult test, because you do not know it's a test. And so they don't thank Allah Azza wa Jal, and they don't become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a test. And how should you react to this test? You should be thanking Allah Azza wa Jal, increasing in this and eventually becoming very obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately that doesn't happen. Now the other test is difficult. We all know this, you know. Like suffering a job loss or bankruptcy, or you don't have money, or you lost your car, whatever it is. Because obviously it's a test, right? Whether it's financial or loss of wealth or loss of family, it's understood to be a test. But this one, it's very difficult to understand it's a test. If Allah was to give you honor and respect, and He was to give you an abundant shower of blessings. So now Allah Azza wa Jal says, as for this person, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ إذا مبتلاه ربه, every single time Allah Azza wa Jal thoroughly tests him. How does He test him? He gives him honor and He gives him abundant wealth and abundant provision. فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ. How does this person react and what does he say? فَيَقُولُ. The fa means as a result of all these blessings and as a result of this honor Allah has given him, يَقُولُ. يَقُولُ, it comes in the present tense, فِعْل مُضَارِعُ. وَيَدُلُّ عَلَى الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. What that implies is continuity. Continual. So فَيَقُولُ means this man will continuously, over and over, excessively, he will say, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. He'll excessively say, my Lord has honored me. My Lord has honored me. In normal Arabic, we were expecting فَيَقُولُ أَكْرَمَنِي رَبِّي. But Allah Azza wa Jal, He changes the sequence here and He says Rabbi Akraman. And this change of sequence, bringing Rabbi first, it implies a sort of arrogance. Sort of arrogance. So this person, over and over continually, he'll say, and he'll say it arrogantly, my Lord has honored me, you know, He likes me, and He hasn't honored anybody else except me. So as a result, I deserve all these blessings of Allah, and it's like I deserve them all. I'm entitled to everything He gave me. Now, subhanAllah, look at this. What did Allah give this guy? What were they? In Arabic, what were they? The two things. Akramani, fayaqul Allah Azza wa Jal, faakramahu wa na'amahu. He gave him two things. He honored him, He gave him honor. And then He showered him with an abundant amount of blessings. What did this guy thank? He said, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا, full stop. Allah Azza wa Jal has honored me. But he didn't mention the second blessing. He didn't say, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِي وَنَعَمَنِي, that Allah honored me and Allah showered me with blessings. Where's the other one? You know why? Because this person is so corrupt that he only thanks Allah for him honoring him. And in his mind he's thinking, oh, since Allah has honored me, then He gives me what He gave me and I deserve it. I don't have to thank Him for na'amani. I don't have to thank Him for the abundant amount of blessings He showered me with. Why? Because the fact He's honored me, that means I'm entitled to everything else He gave me. That's where corruption begins in the human. Once you think like this, once we have enough individuals that think like this, the whole society becomes corrupt. And when the society becomes corrupt, that's because they went against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. So this person is unbelievable. And this is why there's amazement, there's shock at the beginning of the ayah. إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَهُ. And subhanAllah, this at the individual level is a sickness. Is a sickness, as we said. Because Allah Azza wa Jal has honored him, it doesn't mean that now anything he has after this is that he's entitled to it. It doesn't mean that. That's why it's a difficult test. Why does Allah call it a difficult test? because you will not know that you are actually in a test when you are on it and you're given so much. And you know, when this person wanted to thank Allah or said something, فَيَقُولْ, he said, رَبِّي أَكْرَمَ. He mentioned his Lord, he mentioned Rabbi, my Lord. But he only does it out of arrogance and to raise his level of pride. He doesn't do it to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's something also detailed in this ayah, is that he says, يَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَن. Where normally in Arabic, he'd say, رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِي. In normal Arabic, we expect this ya. This ya would mean he honored me. But this ya is missing, it's gone, it's not here. Why? We'll say, when we get to the other ayah, which also ends the same way, where there was supposed to be a ya, but there's an absence of this ya. Now, in saying this, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word is perfect and there is nothing missing. Some of the ulama say it's not nice to say that there's a naqas or there's a ziyada, something is missing, something is added. But when I say this, I'm referring to normal Arabic grammar. In normal Arabic grammar, we'll add a ya here. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't add the ya, but because there's a wisdom to it. But if so, me and you, if we talk, there's no wisdom yani behind exactly what we speak in detail about in comparing it with what Allah Azza wa Jal speaks. So we'll discuss that in a second, why the ya is not there. So now the second ayah that comes after it, Allah says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. وَأَمَّا, this waw here means and. And so this is a continuation of the description of that same person being described in the previous ayah. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thoroughly tests him again. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ, when he thoroughly tests him again. How does he test him this time? فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, he restricts his provision. He restricts his provision. Or he lessens, he constrains his provision. فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. That's very interesting, because to lessen the provision, there are many words in the Arabic language that could have been used. You can use قَدَرَ, you can use نَقَصَ, قَبَضَ, so many words. So why does Allah specifically say قَدَرَ? See, the word قَدَرَ comes from the word قَدَر. قَدَرَ literally means to constrict something, right? To lessen something. But قَدَرَ, the way we understand it, it comes from the word قَدَرَ, which means a very precise estimation. A very, very precise calculation. قَدَر, تَقْدِير, قَدَر, نُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدَرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ, the belief in the decree. So why is this word فَقَدَرَ used to explain that Allah, now when He thoroughly tests him, He's lessened his risk? Why does Allah use فَقَدَرَ? Because when he had been given wealth, that was written for him in his qadr. When he was given wealth in the previous ayah, that was as a result of his qadr. And when he loses his wealth, that is also what Allah has already written for him in his qadr. He was never oppressed. Allah never oppressed him. Never just gave him a lot and never just restricted his provision. Allah used the word qadr, which means to lessen, but at the same time teaching the lesson of that anything you're given or anything you've been taken, something is taken away from you, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that upon you. So he used the word qadr to explain that he has lessened his provision. فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. Okay, so this man, the same person, Allah has thoroughly tested him again. This time he's lessened, he's restricted, his constraint, his provision that is given him for him. How does this man react? What does he say? فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَ. فَيَقُولُ, he'll continually and over, he will say, my Lord, أهانًا. أهانًا comes from the word إهانة. إهانة is to humiliate someone out of hatred against them. إهانة is to humiliate someone to dishonor someone, to disrespect someone out of hatred against them. So this person, he has an attitude of bad thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not thankful, he's not patient to Allah for when Allah azza wa jal took away from his rizq or limited his provision. He wasn't patient. Immediately, he says, "My Lord has humiliated me." And he said, "Ahana," which implies, basically what he's saying is that Allah has humiliated me because he doesn't like me, because he's angry with me, and I didn't even do anything bad. That's the sort of attitude. That's what Rabbi Ahanan, that's what the word Ihana actually suggests. So this guy, Allah Azza wa Jal has put through a rough test by constraining his provision and lessening his provision. And how does he react and how does he respond to this test? He continually says, "My Lord has humiliated me because he hates me." So now, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا and here فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. He doesn't say أَهَانَنِي, and before he didn't say أَكْرَمَنِي, he didn't add this yet. So now, in the Arabic language, sometimes you can use a word, and sometimes this word comes in a full version, and it comes in a short version. This will come up in many ayat that we'll study later, and it's already come up before. يَذَّكَّرُ يَتَذَكَّرُ. Right? يَذَّكَّرُ means to remember. يَتَذَكَّرُ means to fully remember. They both mean remember, but يَذَّكَّرُ, because it's missing a letter, it referred to the remembrance, a partial remembrance. يَتَذَكَّرُ, because it's the full complete version, then it refers to thorough remembrance. أَكْرَمًا أَكْرَمَنِي. أَكْرَمًا means he honored me. أَكْرَمَنِي, he fully honored me. But أَكْرَمًا, in missing this ya, it'll mean that he sort of honored me. Right? It has this missing, it's a partial meaning. And in other words, what also that suggests is that this person is saying, "My Lord has honored me, my Lord has humiliated me, and that's it. I don't want to hear any more from anyone else." That's the type of language that's being discussed here and being shared. يَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا with the noon and without the ya, that's the kind of attitude that's being presented here. This person is saying, as a reaction to this thorough and rough test that Allah has put him through, all he's saying is that, "My Lord's humiliated me, my Lord's honored me, that's it, I don't want to hear anything else, enough." This is the attitude. And this is an attitude of arrogance and frustration. So what did this person associate honor with? Right, let's study this. He said, "Rabbi akraman," my Lord honored me. What did this man associate honor with? He associated it when people respected him and when he was given blessings. When he had honor among the people, and when Allah gave him blessings, and when the people gave him money and gave him gifts and gave him so on, then he said, "Akramani." He associated honor with respect from people, and money and wealth coming from Allah, coming from the people. This is what he associated honor with. Now in this ayah, the second ayah, وَأَمَّا إِذَا أَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, this ayah didn't talk about honoring. It didn't talk about ikram, and it didn't talk about in'am, ni'mah. It didn't talk about na'amahu, and it didn't talk about akramah. It spoke about rizq. فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, he lessened his provision. What is our rizq? Or what is this person's rizq? This person's rizq, it is the physical blessings that Allah has given him, and it also includes the honor that we have been given. A part of your rizq is anything that Allah has given you, also what kind of honor you have and what kind of respect you have with the people, that is also part of your rizq. The respect people show to you or show to us is a part of our rizq. So when the wealth is taken away from him, he thinks he's lost respect and honor. And he thinks that the only way he can gain back his honor is through getting wealth back again. Right? This is a corrupt mind. And this affects Muslims, yani even nowadays. It affects a lot of Muslims. Look, Allah is speaking about al-insan. And this disease, this sickness is also into Muslims. Like, you know, majority of Muslims, they feel embarrassed. They feel dishonored, you know, if they're wearing a cheaper brand clothing than other people. But they feel dishonored. You don't want to be seen around people. Or if you have a less expensive car, you feel dishonored. You don't want to be around the people who have better cars than you. Or even this is gone through to the children as well. When a child has an old game console, right? Like an Atari or something. Something really old. And his friend has something new. He feels dishonored, right? He feels humiliated. Why do I have something less? And why does he have something more expensive? So he kind of hides it. You know, even children, for example, the parents of a family, they own an expensive car. And the parents of another family have some less expensive car. And so when they're going to school, his friends tell him, look man, tell your parents to drop you off on the side of the school so you don't get humiliated, embarrassed. People will see that this is what your parents are driving. Right? What have we associated honor with? With wealth. With wealth, with money. That's what we've associated this honor with. And keep in mind that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. He didn't say, فَأَمَّا الْكَافِرِ. As for the disbeliever, he said, as for the human being. He said, the human being, he's the one that is doing this. Not necessarily a kuffar. This is, as we said, it's infiltrated this disease. It's gone through Muslims and now it's gone through the children of the Muslims. And this in itself is sickness. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He refers to the human being, He using the word al-insan. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. Insan comes from the word nasiya. Nasiya means to forget. So insan means the forgetful human being. He forgot his purpose. He forgot his Lord. And we forgot that he doesn't own us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. And we can't complain if he took something away from us. Everything he gives us to begin with is a gift. Right? Everything Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us is a gift. Since we don't owe. Since he owns everything, right? We were born with nothing. He doesn't have to give us. So you should form a relationship with him in a right way, so he will give you more. This is what he says in Surah Ibrahim, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. The more you thank, the more Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you. It is only through a corrupt relationship with Allah, or a lack of sincerity with him, that causes the insan to complain this way and say every single time that Allah Azza wa Jalla, if he lessened his risk, if he lessened his provision, automatically he refers it to Allah has humiliated me because Allah Azza wa Jalla hates me. And if someone carries on complaining in ungratefulness, usually the next step is rebelling against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you keep complaining, usually the next step will be that you will rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, for example, someone will say, look, Allah didn't give me enough. He didn't give me enough money through halal means. Now I gotta go through haram means to earn enough money to buy a house. You see, the way Allah will yani test you, the way He thoroughly tests you, if you begin to complain because Allah has lessened your provision, if you begin to complain, that is going to result in you becoming corrupt and rebellious against Allah. How perfect this whole ayah, this whole surah molds together. طَغَوْ فِي الْبِلَادِ. They rebelled in the land because they had this same attitude. And Allah is telling us what kind of attitude in the human being makes him become corrupt. This is the kind of attitude that every single time Allah lessens your provision, and he used the word فَقَدَرَ to teach you that, listen, when your provision is lessened, it's because that was the taqdeer. That's what Allah had already decreed for you. He used that word to teach you that's part of your qadr. And as an insan, you have to believe in the qadr. And if you believe in the qadr, you will never complain again. You will never complain again. And the other person, when Allah gave him honor, and gave him an abundance in provision, he said that my Lord has honored me. And he said it in such a way, meaning that I deserve all what Allah has given me because he honored me in the first place. So this kind of mentality is where corruption initiates from. And you know, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمَنْ يُهِنِ اللَّهِ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ مُكْرِمٍ. Whoever Allah dishonors, then what will honor him? Whoever Allah dishonors, then who after Allah will honor this person? No one. وَمَنْ يُهِنِ اللَّهِ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ مُكْرِمٍ. And I told you the idea of us linking honor with wealth. We think that when we have wealth, we have honor. If we don't have wealth, we don't have honor. Subhanallah, if Allah has taken honor away from you, wallahi, you will not find this honor in wealth or in health or in anything. You know, some of the wealthiest people or some of the wealthiest human beings are the most humiliated human beings, even nowadays. You know, like you find that the sports stars or whatever star, whatever it is, they get into eventually, they have so much money, and then they get into a scandal, whether it's a sexual scandal, whether it's drugs, whether it's drinking alcohol, whatever it is, and they become humiliated, and they're the richest of people. And also vice versa is true. There are people that, they're poor people, they don't have anything, they don't earn anything, but they are the most honored people. Subhanallah, there's many examples of this. Poor people, and they're honored, and you also have vice versa. So in other words, what we're being taught is that do not link the idea of being honored to money. You don't gain honor because you have a lot of money. And you don't become humiliated because you don't have anything in the account. And as we see, like the other example of the poor, there's a lot of poor that are honored from the Sahaba and move on to this day. And so many Sahaba owned nothing. How honored are these people? The fact that we keep mentioning their name and saying radiyallahu anhum is enough of an honor for them. Or that we mention and we revise their seerah and their stories. This is enough of an honor given to them. Why? Because these people understood what it means to be a slave of Allah and to be a servant of Allah. To be a servant of Allah, He's your master, and act like one. A slave doesn't go around to his master and say, give me and give me this. And he doesn't complain. You're in no position to complain. What is given to you, alhamdulillah, that's what Allah has decreed for you. And what is taken away from you, then that's also the same thing. Allah has decreed for it to be gone away from you. So now Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. Right? He says, كَلَّا. No, not at all. What is he negating? He is negating this idea that just has came past. He's saying, no, that's not the idea, that's not the understanding. If every time someone was to be honored and given wealth, then that means Allah loves him? No, Allah is saying, kalla, that's not it. It doesn't make sense. That is a wrong equation. That's a wrong equation that you people have come up with. So he says, kalla, in the very ayah that's after it. Then he says, بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. No, not at all. Also it means, كَلَّا, no, not at all. You people don't deserve to be honored at all. Why? Because you don't honor the orphan. لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. How do you expect Allah to give you honor when you people can't even show honor and honor the orphans themselves? Now let's ask a question, be honest with this. Most of us, if not all of us, or let's ask, how many of us here know of orphans living around you? You see, most of us, if not all of us, don't know anything about orphans living around us. We don't know about their financial status, whether they ate tonight or they didn't, whether they have a place to sleep in or not, whether they are able to go to school or not. We don't know anything about any orphans around us. And Allah is saying, بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. You expect to be honored and given an honor, and you do not even honor the orphan? The fact that you don't know about the circumstance of an orphan is enough to tell you people don't honor the orphan. And these are words when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reciting unto Quraysh. This is a Meccan surah. And this was the case of Quraysh. And this is not only limited to them, this is for all that come after. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word is relevant for every time and every place. كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. Subhanallah, Allah Azza wa Jal didn't even speak or didn't even mention about feeding the poor, feeding the orphan. He didn't speak about feeding the orphan. What's higher of a position is that you honor him more than you feed him. And often wants someone to honor him, someone to support him, someone to look after him. He doesn't want to be fed, right? Because that's what he's missing. An orphan is someone who misses support. He doesn't have any support. So how do you expect Allah to honor you when in fact you people don't even... And by the way, he said, كَلَّا بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ. Tukrimun, this is a direct address to Quraysh. You people don't honor the orphan. Allah didn't mention feeding the orphan. He said you didn't honor them. You know why? Because it's easy to honor someone higher in society or higher of a rank above you. It's very easy to honor someone like this. Your boss, or a sheikh, a scholar, a alim. It's very easy to honor these people because they're a rank above you. But it is very difficult to honor people that are less than your rank. And an orphan, to the sight of people, is less than his rank. Therefore he's not given that honor. And subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal is mentioning the bigger problem before. He says, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ. Then he says, لَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You do not encourage one another in feeding the poor. But he mentioned first the honor. You know why? Because people will give. People don't have a problem, right? Yeah, I can sponsor an orphan $50 a month. I can give, people can give. But the difficult thing is people don't know how to honor the orphan or honor others that are less than them, you know? You find people outside, they'll give homeless person $5. Hey, take $5, but don't touch me. Right? You can give, people give, that's not a problem. But honoring is where the problem is. So Allah mentions that the first thing, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. And how do you expect now that Allah honors you, when in fact you people don't even honor the orphan? وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. The other crime that you do, which is lesser than the first one, is that you do not even encourage one another in feeding the poor. You don't encourage one another. SubhanAllah, يعني Allah is not saying you don't feed the poor. He's saying you don't encourage one another to feed the poor. Right? Even just a word of encouragement. Hey brother, there's someone that lives down the road, he's poor, he needs some food. I don't know, I can't pay, can you go and feed him? Just at least do that. You people don't even do this. Why you don't do this? Because when you encourage others to feed the poor, who looks bad? The one that encouraged the other. So in order for you to save your honor before the people's eyes, you'd rather not encourage other people to feed the poor or the poor. You'd rather not encourage. Because if I was to encourage people, say, brother, there are people that live there, they're in need of dinner for tonight. Who will look humiliated in the sight of the other? The one that told the other person, because why are you telling me? Why don't you do it, right? Are you that stingy? Are you that you can't able to offer these people dinner or anything? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You people don't encourage one another because of the fear that you'll lose your honor in the eyesight of people. So you're good, you're right with the fact that so what, people can suffer, people can get hungry, but as long as I don't lose my honor. So I can't encourage others, because if I do encourage others, they're going to see me and my respect is going to be lost. So forget it altogether. SubhanAllah. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. And your third problem is that you hoard. تَأْكُلُونَ, you just eat and you consume التُّرَاثَ. At-turath is al-mirath, the inheritance of the people. Akla lamma. You just eat it all together with greed. Right? This is the third problem that these people have. How do you expect Allah Azza wa Jalla now to give you honor and shower you with further blessings if this is your situation? You're not. And why does Allah say at-turath, you eat the inheritance? To show you how greedy these people are. That the wealth of people wasn't enough, they're going to the wealth of the dead person. Even before he dies. And that was the case of Quraysh. If their relative was going to die, or even this is in some Muslims you find, and it's unfortunate, if their relative was dying, they'll quickly rush to his house. So what's happening? Have you written your Islamic will? The will has to be there in the house. And then he'll start, give us a share, put a share in for us, divide the wealth, so he can have a portion of it. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. This is The problem, the core problem is the wealth itself, and this is why Allah Azza wa Jalla at the beginning, at the end of it, He says, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا, and you love together money. You love together it all together. حُبًّا جَمَّا. This is just absolute emphasis on how much you love together and collect the wealth. And this is the biggest crime the person can ever commit. This is, according to the ayat in the passage, this is the biggest crime the person has committed, since his love of wealth is the root cause of all the problems. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when He spoke about al-fasad, corruption, then He journeyed us through the journey of corruption and where it begins. So it began with this mentality, this idea of thinking that when Allah Azza wa Jal honored him, everything that came after this is because he deserved it. That's how corruption began. And corruption also began when Allah Azza wa Jal lessened his provision, he thought that Allah Azza wa Jal hates him and is angry with him. And then he did not honor the orphan, and he did not encourage one another in feeding the poor. And then he ate the inherited wealth. He ate the inherited wealth, and then he began to collect this money. And so this is the beginning of corruption, the journey of corruption, the love of money. That's the answer in this, because of course, but we're reading all the ayat, and it's mentioning al-fasad. Where does this fasad begin? It begins right in the wealth. This is how Allah Azza wa Jal ended this passage. Now the passage that comes after it, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. No, not at all. InshaAllah ta'ala, next week we'll discover what this no is a refutation to. And إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. When this earth will be smashed and pounded. And what that is actually referring to, InshaAllah ta'ala, we'll search this next week, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ.